So today, if you want to turn to your Bibles, go to 1 Samuel 30. If I could give a title to this, I would call it Living Between Ziglag and Belshazzar. Or you can put it in layman's terms, and our living on the edge. Used to be a song back in the day. Living on the edge. In our lives, we are always, seems like, in between somewhere. We're going, always going somewhere, going to something. And many times we're awaiting the promises of God in our lives. Some that we know about, some that we haven't been told about yet, but we are always on a journey to something better. So I want to read, and I want to give you a little understanding of what's going on in 1 Samuel 30, and I'm not going to read all of it, but David is living in Gad, more specifically in Ziklag, but he's living amongst the Philistines. And if you remember, who was the first person that David took out was Goliath. He was from Gad. That was his home. He was a Philistine. That's who he was. But David, because of Saul, has fled. And he realized that as long as he stayed in Jerusalem and in the occupied territories of the Israelites, that one day Saul may eventually catch up with him. That scripture, 1 Samuel, read like the 26th chapter on. So he decides to go to the land of the Amalekites, or into the Philistines, the land of the Philistines. He goes, and actually the king at the time gives him this city, Ziklag. It says, you and your people, he had like 600 men with him. That was his mighty army and their families, and they lived and occupied in this town. And actually, in the chapter before, the king is going up against the Amalekites, I can't even say it today, but in battle, and David and his men do the 50-mile journey from Ziklag to that their home, to that city, to be part of the battle against the Amalekites for this king. And actually, the king had put him and made him as his personal bodyguard. So that meant him and his men brought up the rear. They were going to be the rear, which is, you know, close to where the king was, I would assume. And some of the princes, they chipped an attitude about it. They're like, why in the world are you putting this Israelite back behind us? Actually, they were going up against the Israelite people, not the Amalekites. But they were like, you can't bring him up on the rear. What if he turns on us so he can get back in good favor with Saul? And there we are, surrounded. At the word of those princes, the king sends David and his mighty men home. It's a 50-mile journey. It's a 3-day journey. It's a long, hard journey. And this is what they come home to. 1 Samuel 30. It says 3 days later, that's how long it took them to get from where they were to their home. When David and his men arrived home at their town of Ziklag, they found that the Amalekites had made a raid into Negev and Ziklag, and they had crushed Ziklag and burned it to the ground. They had carried off the women and the children and everyone else, but without killing anyone. Sometimes God's favor shows up even in the hardest things. When David said, and his men saw the ruins and realized that what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. Have you ever seen a grown man cry? Have you ever seen a soldier cry? That's not something they typically do. These were hardened men. These were men who had nothing to lose. These were men who had seen bloodshed, men who have taken lives of others, and they come home and find everything they love and everything they own gone, burned, and they wept until they could weep no more. David's two wives Ahimanon from Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal from Carmel, were among those captured. And David was now in great danger because all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters. And they began to talk of stoning him. But David found strength in the Lord, his God. Then he said to the priest, I won't even say his name. He said, bring me the ephod. So the priest brought it, and David asked the Lord, should I chase after this band of raiders? Will I catch them? Two questions. And the Lord told him, yes, go after them, and you will surely recover everything that was taken from you. So David and his 600 men set out, and they came to the brook Besor. But 200 of the men were too exhausted to cross the brook, so David continued the pursuit with 400 men. I want to stop there. And I want to talk about living between Ziklag and Besor. Ziklag, if you look up the meaning of the name, it is measure pressed down. It's a pressing. It's a place of being measure pressed down. Now, it's not too much pressing down. It's measured. It comes in increments. And does that not describe our everyday life as Christians? We don't live amongst our own, do we? Yes, I have Christian friends and I work with some Christian friends, but this world is not my home. I am in enemy territory. Jesus even said, so don't be surprised when they kill you in the name of religion and they throw you out. And when you have trouble in this world, they hated you. They're going to hate you, but they hated me first. He said, but don't be surprised. I have overcome this world. In other words, so can you. But you live amongst the enemy, right? Turn the TV on. Listen to the radio. You don't have to go far. Listen to conversations in the break room, gas stations. Sometimes in your house you can hear conversations that are going on out there that make you fearful. Screaming sounds that shouldn't be normal part of daily lives. So David is living in Ziklag. He's been there. It says that according to the scholars, he lived there for a year and 4 months. He lived in that land. He lived a year and 2 months, I think, in Ziklag before he became king. It was 15 years before he actually took as king what God had promised him. 15 years he lived. Most of those he ran from his enemy, his own father-in-law. The man that he had done so many good things for, but he lost out because he turned his back from jealousy and turned on David and tried to kill him at least once we know of. He threw the spear at him and then he started running. So here we are at Ziklag, measure pressed down. And let me just tell you that Besor, if you look it up, means cool water or a cool branch or cold. But it also means glad news or joyful news. It means beauty. It means brightness. It means cheerfulness. But David had 200 of his men that couldn't get even past that. They were still stuck in the Ziklag. They were still stuck in what had happened. How they were feeling. They had made a place for themselves and they were happy, and now even that had been taken. How many times are you living in between Ziklag and waiting for the good news, Besor? How many times are you stuck there just waiting? I feel that way every day. Every day I'm waiting for the good news. The promise, the things that he has said and spoken over my life to come to pass. So I'm sitting and waiting. And so do you every day. You may need not even know what the promise is at this point, other than what you see and read in your Bible, that he's working all things for your good, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. But David and the 400 men went over the brook, and God showed them favor. He sent them an Egyptian man who had been a slave to one of the Amalekites. And because he fell ill, they just left him. Just left him. Didn't give him no help. Just left him to die and went on. And because of that, they showed him favor. They gave him what he needed. And he in turn turned around and told him where he could find the Amalekites, told David. He says, I'll tell you as long as you don't turn me back over to this master, or if you don't take my life. And David, of course, agreed to that. And David and the 400 men went on and recovered everything that belonged to them, and then took what the Amalekites had from raiding the other city. They had raided another city and killed everybody in it and took everything. But when they got to Ziklag, they just burned it down and took everybody alive. God's favor shows up even in the hardest times. You may be taken captive. You may feel like that. I do at times. But he's always spared my life. He's always given me an avenue to be well and live. It's always my choice, though. But how many of us are living between Ziklag and Bezor? How many of us are living on the edge? I can say most of my days are like that. I'm always waiting for something to happen. But I want you to understand, when you read the words in the 1 Samuel 30 and 10, what it talks about, one verse says they were weary, that they could not even cross the brook. Weary means to be exhausted or faint. But if you look up the Greek or the Hebrew word, because this was written in Hebrew, it means a corpse without life. How many times in our Ziklag life have we been beaten down so hard that we are without life? And we can't even cross over to take that one last battle. After this battle, they come back and Saul is killed. And the word comes to him, David, that Saul has been killed within 2 days of him being back from this last battle. And he moves back into the Israelite territory, into Judah. And it's not long after that he is made king, as he rightly was promised. How many times are you not able to get over into the good news? How many times do we stop short at the brook because we're still bound down? The men were weary. They were weary physically, but they were weary mentally. The enemy is very intentional at keeping you weary, keeping your mind busy, keeping you depressed, keeping you focused on everything that was not right. All that they did or all that they didn't do. That's why he keeps you chained down to Ziklag. Jesus, our God, uses it as a pressing and a molding. You know, in Jeremiah 18, he said, I've got a message for Israel, but I want you to go to the potter's house. I want you to go and watch what he does. And Jeremiah goes and he watched the potter take this clay that was marred, that was nothing but a lump, and he molded it on the spinning wheel, and he spinned it, and he spinned it, and he would take the imperfections out, and he would spin it some more and shape it with his hands until it becomes something useful, something beautiful. God told him, Jeremiah says, can I not do the same? I can. That's what the measure pressed down is. It's removing the impurities. It's revealing your heart to yourself most of the time, because God already sees your heart. He knows what's in it. He's preparing you for that one last trip over the brook to take back everything and then some, more than conquerors we are, according to the word of God. But are you getting stuck in Ziklag? Are you staying there and you can't cross over to the other side? So let's look at this. We're looking at two examples of living in between the waiting for something greater, waiting for something to change, and for the promise to be true. I spend most of my days feeling that way. There is something more out there. There's something better on the way, and I feel we're just on the break, the very verge of that breaking. But don't get weary. Don't let the enemy trick you into thinking it's never going to be. Don't use your mouth to kill what God has promised, because life and death is in the tongue, is it not? You keep speaking life, even if you're crying all night and you have nothing left in you. You keep putting one foot in front of the other, and you know that God has not forsaken you, nor has he left you alone. Actually, there's a scripture in Isaiah that says that he will even strengthen you. So let's go on. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 10, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he talks about what he has learned in the hardest times of his life. And you know, Paul lived a hard life. I would not want to be the one that has to live Paul's life. I'm thankful God didn't choose that road for me. I don't know mentally whether I would be able to survive. But let's read what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 1, and we'll do verses 8 through 10. And I'm reading it in the New Living Translation. It says, "We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure." Paul, this great man of God, who had such a vision, who penned most of the Bible as we know it. What an awesome job he did. But he was crushed and overwhelmed beyond ability to endure. And we thought we would never live through it. Does it sound like Ziklag to you? "In fact, we expected to die," he said. "But as a result, because of this that we were going through," he says, "we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God, who raises even the dead." I think David figured that out, right? It says in the King James Version that he strengthened himself. He encouraged himself in the Lord. His men are over here talking about stoning him. This is the men that he fought side by side with through every battle, through all the trouble, who were faithful to him. They're talking about taking his life. Did he let that stop him for one moment? No. What a great leader he was. He stayed focused, and he went to the only person that could make a difference, and not even a person. He went to God. He learned not to rely on himself, but to rely only on God. There's the difference. They were all disappointed. They were all not trusted. The king had sent them away. They felt like they weren't useful. They weren't helpful to the man that they had pledged an allegiance to, because he gave him this town and he was keeping them protected from the enemies because Saul wouldn't come to him. But he sent them away. He didn't trust him. Could you imagine how you feel disliked? We let that even get in our way sometimes. Maybe that they weren't worthy. They were all fatigued. They were all shocked and shook when they got home. Their souls were all grieved. But David encouraged himself in God. It doesn't say in the Bible what he did. But I would imagine that he remembered the good times, remembered what God had brought him so far. Even though he didn't have his promise yet, God was still providing and making a way for him and his family. Oh, that's what the enemy don't want you to think about. Who you are in him and who he really is, God. He don't want you to think about that. He wants to keep you focused on the bad stuff. He wants you to cry all night and have no strength when it comes time for battle. That's what he wants. He wants you to believe the lies, what he tells you, who you are. I'm here to tell you, know who you are dealing with. More importantly, know who you are in Christ. What did David do? What's the difference? David encouraged himself in God. He didn't encourage himself in himself. Honey, when I turn the mirror on myself, I don't like what I see. Stuff you all don't get to see. What's in my heart? All my failures. All my flaws. All the things that God is spinning me on the wheel trying to remove because he knows something greater is on the horizon that I need you to be prepared to do. You can't take that baggage with you, Sonia. And neither can you. It's time to cut it loose. It can't control you anymore. He exercised faith in his God. He remembered the promises of God, the power of God. He remembered how he was faithful to the covenant that he had even made to his fathers before, but he had seen it produced in his own life. He remembered how God was good and how he was gracious. His grace and his mercy, something we can't even fathom. Love of God is something we can't fathom. It's unconditional love. We all know just conditional love, don't we? But God is so much bigger than that and better. He put his hope in God. He got his ears and his eyes focused. He said, go bring the Ephraim. Get the priest in here. Let's talk to God. Let's see what God wants me to do. How many times during the day should you stop and say, okay, God, this has happened. This is the way I feel. What do you want me to do? Put my feelings aside. Put my trauma aside. What do you want me to do? I guarantee you he'll speak to you. I know he does. He told him to go. To go. Isaiah 40:31 is this beautiful verse that we like. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You know, that's that waiting part that's the hardest part, isn't it? It's not putting your hands on it, not putting your mouth on it, not putting your ideas on it. Wait on the Lord. But when the time comes to move, move. Move according to what God says. 1 Corinthians 16 and 13, I want to read this to you. I'm encouraging you today. I'm showing you examples of the enemy and his tricks. This is New Living Translation. This is Paul again. There's that word. There's Paul again. He says to the Corinthians, be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Those are words to live by every day. Be on guard. Stand firm in your faith. There's where we lack. There's a lot of times where I fall. Is I falter in my faith because I keep looking at my abilities and my shortcomings when I should be focusing on him, his righteousness, his power, his authority. I've got to the point in my life where I say, Lord, I can't do it within myself, but according to your will, it be done. Be strong, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be on guard. I like the King James Version, and I changed it up because I wanted you to understand it. It says, watch ye steadfast in the faith, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Quit you like men, be courageous like men is what that means. Be courageous like men. Then God took me to Luke 6 and 38, and I'll close with this. We use this for giving, and it applies to that, but it applies, I think, to so much more. Luke 6 and 38, and I'm going to read it in the King James Version. And it simply says, give, and it shall be given unto you good measure. Press down, you hear those words, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. Give. We use it for money, and it applies to that, but it applies for so much more. What are you giving God? What are you giving him in that time? Are you giving him a cheerful person, a person that relies on him every day, or someone that's trying to work it all out for yourself and do it your own way? Are you giving in the press, in the measure? What are you giving? What are you giving? I want to leave you with Isaiah 41 and 10. And it says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." It's not in your own strength. It's in his. Don't limit God by trying to do it yourself. Don't limit God by allowing the devil to have his way with you in your minds, in your thoughts, in your words, in your deeds. You have the strength to be an overcomer. As the Bible says, more than an overcomer. More than an overcomer. More than an overcomer. Don't get stuck living on the edge and losing out. Stay faithful. Stay positive. Stay hopeful. Because the promise is ours. He can't have it. If God says it will be so. Unless you surrender to him, the enemy. Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for knowing who we are in Christ and just how powerful we are, Lord. Even though we go through these things, even though we have trials and tribulations, and sometimes we fall, Father, but we have the strength of God and your righteous right hand that holds us up and will help us to give us the strength to cross the brook into that one last battle, Father, before the promise is ours. Give us your vision and wisdom and understanding. According to your word, you say it will be so. And we thank you for it today, and we praise you for it. We thank you for the cross and that Jesus overcame the world so that I may also in him be able to walk each and every day as the warrior of God that we are called to be. In Jesus' name, amen.